And so this morning I'm going to call this message the treasure hunting God, the treasure hunting God. You know, we began this morning with songs about captive Israel longing for liberation, as well as a song about the dark streets of Bethlehem that house the light of the world in a little manger. And captivity and darkness are two very vivid images in Scripture that present a fundamental truth about mankind. After our ancestors were exiled from the glories of Eden, from the garden of bliss planted by God, what was left outside of Eden's gates was toil, pain, distance from God, and ultimately death. And while there is still a lot of beauty and goodness and wonder in God's world, after sin entered, it has been bound up with captivity and with bondage and with darkness. The current state of the world is not how God intended it. Ezekiel tells us that God does not rejoice in death. In fact, Ezekiel says that God doesn't even rejoice in the death of the wicked, but he rejoices when they repent and come to life. God does not rejoice in the cursed state of the world. And while it should be clear that the world is not how God intended it to be, many times the full realization of how captive and dark our world is only comes in moments of revelation, that we come to realize we are in desperate need of a Savior, that we truly come to recognize how broken our lives are and that we need someone, some God, to come and fix us. Ultimately, people who are taking their last breath on earth, right, come to that realization. Either there's a God and he's got me in his hands, or, you know, I'm just ceasing to be. And so, you know, we come to realize that we are in a desperate need of a Savior, that there is a higher glory, dignity, and authority that we are called to walk in as God's creatures. And the darkness and captivity of sin is easy to forget. It's easy to forget who we are in that state of captivity. It's easy to forget that we, you and me, are image bearers of God, made in his very image and likeness. We lost sight of our value to God. In the world's state of exile and darkness, we were incapable of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, of cleaning ourselves up, of stepping back into the garden and living forever. Spiritually, our state before the coming of Christ, and even to a certain extent now, is one of darkness and distance. We might think of our condition in the world as a precious pearl lost in the deep dark ocean, a pearl that was originally forged by God, that was delighted in, that was crafted after his own image, that was hung around his neck and rejoiced in. But it was lost, and we fell, as it were. We fell deep within the ocean. We fell into the darkness. We fell into the muck. We fell far away from hope. And that is what sin does. But graciously, the story of Christmas is about God's rescue mission. That God is the great treasure hunter. That God is the great pearl diver. That God has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is who God is. So I want to read you the parable I mentioned here from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a wonderful parable about the kingdom of God. This is what he says in Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want to stop right there. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, who is this treasure hunting merchant that Jesus is speaking of? Who is this treasure hunting merchant? I believe we can faithfully read into this text two people who are treasure hunting merchants without doing disservices to Jesus' teaching here. Number one, point one I want to make is this. The treasure hunting merchant is God. The treasure hunting merchant is God. The good news of Christmas is that we have a God who is in search of man. We have a God who is not out to destroy us. Rather, our just and holy God, the great I Am, is brimming full of grace and mercy. We have a God that Jesus comes in the Gospel of John alone. He calls God over 100 times Abba. He calls God Father. He calls God Daddy. We have a God who the Old Testament describes again and again as being one who is full of compassion, who is rich in love. And our God is not one who stays behind the closed doors of the garden, who stays behind the closed doors of the temple, who stays behind the closed doors of heaven and waits for mankind to somehow make up for its sins and find its way back to him. No, God is not like that. God is unbelievably good. Our God is one who rends the heavens and comes down. And he rends the heavens not coming down in judgment, but he rends the heavens and comes down with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That is the good news of God. We have a God who views his fallen creatures as people of invaluable worth. Worth even the shedding of his own blood, the blood that he willingly took up unto himself in the womb of Mary. God is a treasure hunting God, and you and I are his great treasure. You and I are his pearl of great price. And sometimes you don't understand how much you are worth to God. And Christmas can teach us of your worth to God. You know, in the Christmas story, after Joseph had heard of the pregnancy of Mary, he was troubled, right? It was something scandalous. Why is Mary pregnant? But an angel came to Joseph in a dream, and he assured Joseph that all was well, that this was something that God was doing. And the angel says some marvelous things about who God is as our treasure-hunting God. So look what it says in Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. One of the most powerful truths of Christmas is that the baby who was born is named Emmanuel. The infant Mary was nursing is God with us. And not only God with us, but truly God for us. For the angel says Emmanuel is not going to come in judgment, but Emmanuel is going to come to save his people from their sins. This child, this Emmanuel, John tells us, was the Word through whom all things were made, and who himself was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin to redeem and restore that which had become broken. Christmas revealed that God is not one who stands back and takes delight in seeing his precious creatures struggle in their sin. No, our God is filled with so much love that he was willing to stand with us and to stand for us and to die on our behalf. That's how much God loves us. The Son loved us so much that he emptied himself of his glory and was born in an animal feeding trough, subject to dependence on others, weakness of body, pain, and temptation. He can fully sympathize with you and me, and we are assured that we can come boldly to his throne of grace in our time of need. So in coming to us, Emmanuel didn't just identify, you know, with someone in the upper class. He didn't lead a cushy life. He wasn't born in Caesar's palace. No, God came to be born to a poor Jewish family that lived under foreign occupation. People who could only bring turtle doves to the temple as a sacrifice because they were poor. That is Emmanuel. God identifies not, you know, God identifies with those on the margins. God fully identifies with the poor. God identifies with the fully down and out. And he grew up, you know, learning a common trade. He grew up as a carpenter. And as he's crafting with his hands, you know, the wondrous things he's doing, he's surely pondering the time when he would begin to craft the souls of men with his teaching. And he would befriend in his life tax collectors. He would dine with people who were public sinners. He would go and heal the lepers. He would spend his life for others. And ultimately, he would save his people from their sins at the cross. Our great treasure hunter would do all of this because he loves us. You know, a little over 200 years ago, there was a Methodist minister who had a great grasp on the truth that God is a treasure-hunting God. And he wasn't really a very educated man, but you know what? The man had deep heavenly insight. Sometimes, you know, God can take even our mess-ups with his word, even if we don't fully read the word correctly, and he can bring revelation regardless. Because God is with us, and he does that sort of thing. And so anyways, one day this guy is standing up, and he's reading from the King James Version of Luke chapter 19, 21, and this is what he reads. It says this, "Lord, I feared thee because thou art an austere man." And he's reading that, and he's struck with inspiration because he didn't read it, "I fear thee because thou art an austere man, but I fear thee because thou art an oyster man." And he begins to think about God as the great oyster man. Now, how many of you have ever seen pearl divers or know what pearl divers do, right? Especially those who maybe don't have a lot of modern equipment. What they train their lungs, they train their bodies so they can go way deep down into the dark ocean and they can go on search for oysters. Go on search for pearls. And a lot of times, you know, in the reefs, in the mess, their hands, you know, they get scraped and they get, you know, cuts and they come up bleeding. They come up bleeding, holding their treasure, holding the thing that they went searching for. And the guy, he goes on this long sermon saying, "My goodness, this is God. I fear thee because thou art an oyster man. You went from heaven to earth. You went from the warm light of heaven into the deep darkness of our sin. And you thought ourselves so valuable that you shed your blood for us. That you went and you grabbed us in the muck. You took us out of the miry clay. You brought us up. You washed us. You cleaned us. And you said, this is why I came. This is why I shed my blood. I did it because I love you. Lord, I fear thee because thou art an oyster man. I fear you because you are the great treasure hunter. I fear you because you are the merchant who is going after the pearl of great price. And your pearl of great price is you and me." And that is good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God is not just an austere man, but God is an oyster man? And this brings me to the last point I want to make this morning. For even though God can be seen as the merchant in search of a pearl of great price, so we are to be on search for that pearl too. And for us, the pearl of great price is Jesus. The babe in the manger, the crucified one on the tree, the reigning king of heaven, our Emmanuel. That is our great pearl of great price. And when we possess Jesus, we have absolutely everything that we need. And so point number two I want to make is this. The treasure hunting merchant in Jesus' parable is you and me. Now, do you notice how I intentionally arrange these two points? That first, the treasure hunting merchant is God, and only second is the treasure hunting merchant you and me. We can only come to God because he first came to us. And God has been in search of us before we have ever been in search of him. God comes among us as Emmanuel without even asking our permission. And he comes and Mary says, "Let it be unto me." And that is the good news of great joy. And one question to ponder at Christmas is this. Do we recognize the value of the treasure who has come? Do we recognize that Jesus truly is the pearl of great price in our life? Do we approach the treasure like the shepherds? And worship him. Like the angels, do we make melody in our hearts and admonish one another with song? Do we come to the treasure like the wise men and pour out our treasures because we have found that pearl of great price? I think that when we have an understanding of who Jesus is, there's a sense of joy and of great joy. There is a sense of peace. There is a sense of, happiness and fulfillment. And, you know, it's the most beautiful thing to grasp onto Jesus as the pearl of great price. One of my favorite quotes about Jesus as our treasure is from a sermon that Martin Luther preached on Christmas. I usually don't quote long quotes like this on Sunday morning, but I want to quote this from Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther, he preached his best sermons on Christmas Day. If you want to read some good sermons on Christmas, go read Martin Luther's Christmas sermons, because Christmas is all about the gospel. And look what he said. He's imagining standing before the manger. And he's imagining, you know, seeing Mary cradling our Lord. And this is what he says to Mary. He says this, quote, "You have found my treasure. You have found my treasure." He's speaking to Mary. "You have found my treasure, so that I know none, neither men nor angels, who can help me except this child whom you, O Mary, hold in your arms. If a man could put out of his mind all that he is and has except this child, and if for him everything, money, goods, power, or honor, fades into darkness, and he despises everything on earth compared with this child, so that heaven with its stars and earth with all its power and all its treasures become as nothing to him, that man would have the true gain and fruit of this message of the angel. And for us, the time must come when suddenly all will be darkness, and we shall know nothing but this message of the angel. I bring you good news of great joy, for to you is born this day the Savior." Amen. And that is absolutely the point we need to come to. We need to understand that Mary held the treasure in her arms, and that is the only treasure that we need. Everything else fades. Everything fades away from having Jesus Christ. And that is who we celebrate on Christmas. We celebrate a Savior. We celebrate Emmanuel, who has come to save his people from their sins. The one who has come to seek and save the lost. So I just want to end by thinking like this. What are some ways we can celebrate the pearl of great price this Christmas Eve and tomorrow on Christmas Day? How can we begin to enjoy the gift that was given to us? I think the greatest thing we can do is to give out the gift of love that the Holy Spirit has so wondrously shed abroad in our hearts. To love our family, to love our friends, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. To truly believe the message of Christmas is good news of great joy for who? For all people, for all people. To love those who are down and out. To have the Christmas songs of joy and hope abounding in us, right? Paul teaches us that we are to bound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To speak words of encouragement to people. To know God is Emmanuel, that he is with us right now. That he is for us right now. That there are good things in front of you right now. So that is what Christmas teaches us to do. And aren't you glad that we can give out that gift of love? And we can give out that gift of joy. So this last thing we want to do this morning is partake of communion. So if the ushers can begin to come forward and pass out the bread and the cup. Here at Mission City Church, we have open communion, meaning that anyone who believes that Christ is their Savior, that his body was broken for them, that his blood was shed for them, can partake it. And I believe that he gave his life for the whole world. So if you believe that, you can partake with us this morning. You know, another cool truth about Christmas is that Christ was born in the little town of Bethlehem. That word Bethlehem, it's really two words linked together. Beth, which means house, and Lehem, which means bread. Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. And Jesus, as the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. And he was laid in a feeding trough. There is no clearer picture for us than here, given that we are to come and constantly feed on Jesus. To constantly understand that Jesus is our strength, that Jesus is our nourishment, that Jesus is our life, that Jesus is the forgiveness of our sins, and that Jesus is a free meal for everyone, everywhere. You know, Jesus said this in John 6, verse 51. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So that's the good news of the babe in Bethlehem. That's the good news of Jesus in the house of bread, that we can constantly fix our eyes on this babe, that we can constantly feed on this babe, that Jesus is the nourishment for our life. And, you know, as we feed on Jesus, we become like Jesus. You are what you eat. You are what you behold. As we behold Jesus, we become more like him. And there is nothing greater than to understand the sacrificial love that he, you know, gave towards us 2,000 years ago. So has everybody been served? I'm going to read you from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen.